Good afternoon. Cool. So, good afternoon from my side. My name is James. I'm one of the elders of the church, and I'm going to have the privilege to share the message with you today. Just before we do, I'd like us also to pray. I think it's always a good place to start, so I just invite you, let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes and once again give this time also to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Lord, you remember that we are just dust. You know how fragile and short our lives are. You know, Father, that we are sinners and we are only saved by your grace. And I thank you, Father, for your grace, which we do not deserve, but you have richly poured upon us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the message you've placed on my heart. I pray today that your name and your name alone will be lifted high today. To you be the glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, I also had the privilege of sharing, and I share with you a message, a Bible verse that has been very much on my heart that God has challenged me with. I shared with you a Bible verse that God has placed his finger on my life, which was from Matthew 11, about the need for us to stop our own ceasing, our own striving to please the Lord, and instead to rest in God. And today I want to talk about another Bible verse which I find challenging, which God has placed his finger on in my life, and it's an area which I feel we must tackle as Christians. It is the area of fear of man. This is an area that must be tackled with. And we're going to look just at one verse. That's our title, Fearing People or Trusting God. We're just going to look at one verse, one word of wisdom from King Solomon. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open it up. It'll be short. Just going to get that. And turn to Proverbs with me. Proverbs 29, verse 25. This was written by King Solomon. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. This is the word of God. So this was written about 1,000 years before Christ. It is an ancient word of wisdom. But I'd like to read to us another old fable, which is not quite as old as our proverb. It is something that was written at about 6th century BC, but I think it nicely illustrates what our text is getting at. It's from Aesop's Fables. You may know the story. It's quite a well-known story, but I'm just going to read to us the story. The story is called The Man, the Boy, and the Donkey. So, a man and his son were once going with their donkey to market. As they were walking along by its side, a countryman passed them and said, "You fools, what is a donkey for but to ride on it?" So the man put the boy on the donkey and they went on their way. But soon they passed a group of men, one of whom said, "See that lazy boy? He lets his father walk while he rides." So the man ordered his boy to get off and got on himself. But they hadn't gone far when they passed two women, one of whom said to the other, "Shame on that lazy man to let his poor little son walk along." Well, the man didn't know what to do. But at last he took his boy up and they both rode on the donkey. By this time, they had come to the town, and the passers-by began to jeer and point at them. The man stopped and asked what was wrong. The men said, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself for overloading that poor donkey of yours, you and your big son?" The man and the boy got off and tried to think what to do. They thought, till at last they cut down a pole, tied the donkey's feet to it, raised the pole and the donkey to their shoulders, and started walking along. They went along amid the laughter of all who met them till they came to the market bridge. When the donkey, getting one of his feet loose, kicked out and caused the boy to drop the end of his pole. In the struggle, the donkey fell over the bridge, and because his front feet were tied together, he drowned. "That will teach you," said an old man who had followed them. "Please all, and you will please none." So let's read our text again. "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." So this proverb, like many of the proverbs, has two parts to it, and often these two parts are contrasting parts. The same with our proverb. What is the opposite of fear? Trust. And so we're going to take a look at our proverb as we take it in these two parts. So the first part is the warning. Fear of people's disapproval is a snare. And then we have the answer. Trusting in God will keep you safe. So let's take a look at this first part of our text and these first three words, fear of man. I did a little word study into the word fear. And in the Hebrew word for this word fear in this proverb has an intense feeling about it. It is terror. It is like panic. It is like trembling. It is not just to be a little bit afraid. It's genuine fear. Fear of man. What is that? Well, I don't think that King Solomon is talking about androphobia, where somebody has an extreme fear of men. And so if they ever see one of these male creatures, they just run the other way and lock their doors. He's not talking about being afraid of men. So what is he talking about? Well, this proverb, this word, fear of man, is only ever used once in the Bible, but the idea of what fear of man, I think, is repeated many times in the Bible. And let's take a look at another verse, which I think gets at what the actual meaning of it is. Galatians 1, verse 10. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Fear of man is when we care a lot more about what people think about us than what God thinks about us. It is fear of people's disapproval. What will they say? What will they think if they know this? It's when people are too big and God is small. And it is deeply embedded in us. It is something we must tackle as Christians. Because if we do not, people end up controlling us. It can alter a whole course of life. So I want to give us a definition of it. A definition of the fear of man. Fear of man is the fear of people's disapproval. It often manifests itself, it shows itself through the anxious need to please others, as we see in our verse. You're trying to please people. Now, we should take care not to offend people. We don't want to go the opposite side of that. We don't want to start getting obnoxious. I don't care what people think about me, and start being rude. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Colossians, that our conversations, they should be gracious, right? They should be gracious with one another. They should be seasoned with salt. And Peter tells us that love covers over a multitude of sins. So we don't have to be quick to point out everything. We don't have to go the opposite side. I don't care. I'm just going to address every single thing. But if we overlook something, we know that's not right. That's unethical. That's not right. And we don't act, we don't say something Because we worry about what are they going to think about me? What are they going to say about me? We are falling into the snare of the fear of man. And it is a deadly snare. It is a dangerous trap. And we know that great men of the Bible have fallen into that snare. So be aware, Christian. If we can think of, for example, one of the most famous examples of somebody falling into the snare of the fear of man is Peter. If we remember the story, we know that Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, a man who genuinely loved Jesus, and when Jesus said that all of his disciples were going to betray him, Peter was like, no, I'm never going to do that. I will die with you, Jesus. Adamant about his convictions. What happened to Peter? When Jesus was arrested and a servant girl just said, you were one of them. You were one of the disciples. Gone. Peter's strong convictions, his genuine friendship, fear of people's disapproval. What are they going to say? What are they going to think about me? And three times Peter denies Jesus. Fear of man. You know, there's a verse in the Bible which I remember reading some time ago. And it's one of those verses which just cuts you to the quick when you read it. It's like, whoa. And it's very sad. I remember reading it. There were leaders in Jesus' time. Leaders who were with Jesus, who knew Jesus, who heard him speak, and they believed that he was the Son of God. But they did not acknowledge him. They did not confess their faith. They did not believe. They did not openly say. They did not follow Jesus at all, despite believing in him. Why? Because they feared their fellow leaders' disapproval. They cared more about the approval of people than about God's glory. That is sobering, Christian. That is sobering for us to know that truth. Here is the verse that tells that. John 12, verses 42 to 43. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. That is so sad. Jesus is with them. For they loved human praise more than the praise from God. We should take fear of man seriously when we read that. We should take it seriously. It alters your whole course of life. It is a dangerous, dangerous snare. And that's how the Bible describes it. That's why this verse is so good. It is, fear of man will prove to be a snare. What is a snare? A snare is what hunters will use to trap an animal, right? It's like a trap. It's like a, if you think of a mouse trap, that's maybe a good example. A mouse trap. So there's something on the trap the animal wants. Like a fisherman will use a little bit of bait on his hook. So what is it that we want? What is it? Well, a mouse wants the cheese. So what is it about approval that we want so much? So much. Let's think a little bit about that. Why would we want people's approval so much? There's something I want to say about it. Here's the answer. I believe that if we struggle to accept at a heart level that your existence, that you were made for a relationship with God, that he loves you, and that you are to glorify him, if you struggle to accept this, then what happens? Then your deepest affirmations, you will look for your deepest affirmations in people instead. People become big. God is small. This means people can become a false god for us, and we will obey them rather than God because we obey who we fear. That's just the truth. You obey who you fear. People become too big. The deepest, most profound heart cry in you and me is to know God. That's why you exist. You exist to know God. You exist for a relationship with God. You exist to rejoice in Him and glorify Him forever. You exist to know that you are loved by Him. But if knowledge of God's love and desire for relationship with you does not propel you, if it is not the driving force, then you will look for a different driving force. Knowledge of God's love for you must be rooted deep within you. You and I have a love tank that only God is going to be able to fill. A good example, if we think about it, is of what happens to a child. When a child grows up, if a child grows up not knowing that they are loved by their parents, if the parents neglect the child, what happens to that child? It can have a profound effect on that child into adulthood. They can have a very unstable sense of who they are, which is why when a baby is first born, the doctors and the midwife will take the baby and they will put the baby very close to the mother's chest. It is crucial. Why do they do that? To establish the bond between the parent and child from beginning. In a similar way, it is crucial that the knowledge that you have been born again, reborn, your identity in Christ, is firmly within you, deeply rooted within you. If not, you will look for it elsewhere. There's a book that I would recommend, which is really a really good book on this whole subject. And I like to quote for us this book. It's by an author called Edward T. Welsh. And he wrote a book, When People Are Big and God is Small. And I like to quote from that book. Let's read this part here. He says this: marriage has been a privilege and a blessing to me. It has also been the context for a surprising discovery. I found that being okay in Christ was not quite enough for me. When I was first married, I knew that Jesus loved me. But I also wanted my new wife to be absolutely forever smitten with me. I needed love from her. I could handle small amounts of rejection from other people, but I felt paralyzed if I didn't have the love I needed from her. I needed unconditional love. If she didn't think I was a great husband, I would be crushed and, as you might guess, a little angry. This led to a second awakening. I suddenly realized that I had mutated into a walking love tank, a person who was empty inside and looking for a person to fill me. My bride was indeed gifted in being able to love, but no one could have possibly filled me. I think I was a love tank with a leak. So fear of man will prove to be a snare for you and me because it is appealing to something that we want, that we need. Approval, affirmation from love. But it is a trap if we look for it in people because people will never be able to fulfill that because you and I are not made in people's image. We are made in God's image. You are made for a relationship with Him first. If it does not satisfy you, if it does not satisfy the deepest affirmations, your deepest part of your heart, we could look for it elsewhere. So if we take that bait, if we take the trap, and we do start looking for our affirmation, for approval in people, then what will happen is that we will start seeking people before God. We will start caring so much for their opinion about what we think. It will alter our whole course of life, dramatically so. So beware. Beware of the trap. Beware of the snare. We do not want people's opinion to control us. So what is the answer? How can we avoid this deadly trap? Let's go back to our proverb. The answer is, trusting in God will keep you safe. The opposite of fear is trust. The answer for you and me is to trust in God. We trust in what Jesus has done for us. We trust and rest in who God is and what he has done. Fear of man is when we fear people rather than fearing God. But we know from the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what happens if we're beginning to identify at all, and I'm pretty sure that we do identify, I'm telling you, I identify. I mentioned at the start, God has put his finger on this in my life. I'm preaching to myself. So what is the answer? How can we learn to trust in God more? How, instead of fearing people, can we learn to fear God? This could be the opening of a 5-part sermon series right here. But instead, for the next 10 minutes, I'm going to give us 2 practical applications for how we could learn to trust in God and fear him rather than fearing people. Here are the 2 takeaways, the 2 applications. First one, grow in our knowledge of who God is. That's how we can do it. Grow in our knowledge of who God is. You know, something that can very easily slip away, the longer you are a Christian, is the awe, A-W-E, awe and amazement at who God is. You know, something, if you're reading the Gospels, something that will just begin to jump out at you is the fact that Jesus frequently astonished people. There was no lukewarm reaction to him. There was no person going, you know what, Jesus, he's a pretty nice guy. They loved him, they hated him. When Jesus sent the demons into people, into the pigs, the people were like, leave, get out. When Jesus walks on water, people are trembling. They were astonished, amazed, in fear, in wonder. You and I must also have this awe, this amazement, this wonder. It's God. It's God. Not like, yeah, okay, nice Bible verse. What's the next one? It's God. So something that can help us to grow in our knowledge of God is just the amazement, the wonder of discovering for yourself who he is in his word. The joy and amazement of discovering God as he has revealed himself in his word. Have you ever gone through the Bible and just underlined some of the attributes of God? I know the joy of discovering for myself, nobody told me, for myself, whoa, God's love, it's steadfast. God desires mercy more than sacrifice. To discover that, to discover a name of God for yourself, to discover something about his nature, something about who he is for yourself, and to be captured by that. We are to be captured by his beauty. Now, something else that I think is very easy for us to think, okay, yeah, okay, but I would be really serious with this next one. Something that can help us to grow in the fear of the Lord, to grow in our knowledge of God, is when we study his creation. When we study the intricacies of God's design in his creation. Now, for many of us, we might think, okay, the Bible, yes, studying God's creation, I don't have the time. Listen, listen. One of the great heroes of the Christian faith was a man called Jonathan Edwards. He was a great, great man of God. He lived in the 1700s. And in the 1700s in America, there was a series of big revivals, really big revivals. Thousands of people just converting. And he was right there in the center of it. He wrote and preached some of the most famous sermons. An American revivalist preacher, Jonathan Edwards. And when he was a kid, and when he was an adult, he would spend many, many hours studying spider webs. He would go out and study spiders. I am not joking. That is not something I personally would do, but I can understand where he's going with that. He would love to get up on an October morning, dewy, fresh, crisp morning, when the dew is on the ground, and he would walk around the woods surrounded by hundreds of spider webs. Have you ever been out on a wood like that? And he would spend hours observing them. Why did he do that? Because they caused him to be at wonder and amazement at God's design. They sparked in him an awe and amazement at who God is. He got onto something. You and I must also maintain this awe and amazement at who God is if we're going to fear him. Last thing that I want to share about how we grow in our knowledge of who God is that we are to practice the spiritual disciplines. This is something that if you've been around myself any long of time, I am always going to talk about them because they are means of grace that you and I have been given to know God more. So ask yourself this. Do you and I spend unhurried time in God's word? Do we spend undisturbed time praying to God? Do we allocate time for fasting? Do you put a time where you're just going to spend a time of solitude? Do you look for opportunities to evangelize? All of these are the spiritual disciplines. Listen, if you and I give God the leftovers, if we do not seek him first, if we read the Bible on the bus, on the train, I'll just fit God in wherever I can, don't be surprised if your opinion of people starts getting higher, 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 because you're not seeking God first anymore. We must, in order to grow in our fear of God, seek him first. So that's the first thing. Trusting in God will keep you safe. Grow in our knowledge of who God is. Second thing, be quick to admit when we are wrong. Now this is something that is quite also, I've learned from a personal level. Something that is really going to help us, I'm telling you from experience, something's really going to help you if you're beginning to worry too much about what people think about you is when you make admitting when you're wrong a regular habit. Ask yourself now this question. When was the last time you and I admitted that we were wrong about something? And you said, you know what? I messed up. I'm sorry. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time I did that? It has a wonderful effect of making people not so big. Something that I learned in my life, and it was a great help for my marriage. I believe this can save marriages. I believe it helps enormously. When I first got married, I was quite newly sober from alcoholism, and I was pretty immature. I like to think I've evolved somewhat to that, but I was pretty raw. I was pretty immature, and my wife was, she was patient with me. She was very considerate with me. I was the kind of guy who would have to write down on pieces of paper, consider your wife, consider your wife. Remember to consider your wife, okay? That's the kind of guy that I was. I was the kind of guy who'd walk into the kitchen, see some kind of dirt or some kind of mess on the floor, walk right by that, go to the fridge, get myself a drink, go back out. That's not my job, right? I don't know. It's only my house, but that's not my job to clean that up. As I said, my wife was very patient with me. But I had learned something. I had learned something when I got sober, and it was a gold that I hung on to it. And this is what I learned. in any situation, reflect on my part, on my side of the street, and be quick to admit when I'm wrong. And that helped an enormous amount. And my wife also sometimes had to admit when she was wrong. But this helped our marriage enormously. Because when you worry too much about what people think about you, it is linked to defending your reputation. It is like somewhere a silent alarm goes off. What would they think? What would they think? If people know this about me, what would they think? So something that punctures that is if you just admit, you know what? I don't know. And I messed that up, and I am sorry. I am wrong. Please forgive me. I'm not talking about going around putting ourselves down. You don't have to put yourself down. You don't have to stamp on your reputation. You just don't have to defend your reputation no matter what the cost. So be quick to admit when you're wrong. Those are two things that I believe can help us. You see, following Jesus means this. It means, increasingly so, people may think you're a bit weird. And people might make fun of you. And people might laugh at you. And increasingly, you might even miss out on a job. You might miss out on something. But every time you are tempted by the fear of people's disapproval, know this. Jesus, he understands that. He understands that. Jesus was tempted with the temptation to be really relevant. And the devil tempted him with doing something spectacular. Go on, Jesus, jump off that temple. Get the attention of the crowd. Ask yourself this question. What would have happened if Jesus cared more for the approval of people? What would have happened if he cared more for the approval of people? You see, the people, his disciples, they wanted him to be some powerful ruler, right? They wanted him to get rid of the Romans, right? And what happens when Jesus said to his disciples about the cross? Peter rebukes him. Going to the cross was not a popular choice. He is pleasing nobody by doing that. Nobody wants him to do that. But imagine if Jesus had human concerns in mind more than God's concerns. What would have happened? Would he have gone to the cross for you and me? I don't think so. I don't think so. But he did. He went to the cross. He went to the cross to save you and me from the sin of fearing people rather than fearing God. Let me end by saying this quote. Jesus did not die to increase our self-esteem. Rather, Jesus died to bring glory to the Father by redeeming people from the curse of sin. You have been saved. You have been saved from caring so much about what people think about you. You can let it go. And instead, trust in the Lord. Trust in this. You are a precious son, a precious daughter of Christ when you've given your life to him. Jesus, God has adopted you into his family. Your identity is firm in him. Now grow in that knowledge of God. Grow in your amazement and wonder of him. Be quick to put that ego aside. Fear God. And don't fear people. Let's now pray. Let's take the time to come before the Lord and allow the work of the Holy Spirit to do his work. I just want to pray for us, but before I do, just ask, Father, would you, Holy Spirit, would you do your convicting work in our hearts? And if any of my brothers and sisters are in danger, if we are already falling into this snare of fear of man, would you please be merciful to us and place your finger on that in our lives? Let's take the time to be silent for a few moments.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit and the wonderful pruning work that you do in our lives. I want to pray into this. I do pray, Father, that if any of my brothers and sisters here today are falling into that snare of the fear of man, Lord, would once again you come alongside them and help them and help me, God, to trust in you. Because we are kept safe when we look for our affirmation, our approval, only and only in you alone. Would you teach us to fear you, God? Your ways, your thoughts, they're so far higher than our own. I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would be captured by your beauty, that we would be captured by your love for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.